Father, I just appreciate what you're doing here at Central in our lives as individuals, in Sunday school classes, in our families, and as a whole body. And we know that we're not where we ought to be, but we're taking those steps. And by your grace and by your strength, we will grow. And we will find that satisfying fulfillment in you that Susie just sang about. Help us now to be able to focus on your word and your message. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with you. And may we be willing to take the steps that are needed here in a brand new year to where we will draw closer to you and bring you more glory than we have in the past. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This past year, Brenda and I were celebrating our 40th anniversary. And the reason she's not here is she has a voice that's quite strained. And she was getting pretty weary last night, and she decided, and Judy recommended that she stay home and rest. It's not fair. But anyway, on our 40th, we finally went to the Dixie Stampede. We've never been there, never eaten there, and we went. And if you've been there, how many of you have been there? Dixie Stampede. Okay, most of you have. You see some of this trick riding, and there's this one ride where the rider will come out, and he's standing on, or she is standing on, two horses. Anybody ever try that? I've done it with one, and just goofing off and playing around, but two would be a bit of a challenge. Maybe it'd even be easier, because it doesn't matter, but it would be difficult. And yet, as I think about that, I can't help but make an application to my life and maybe to your life as how often we try to do it. So I want you to think about the black horse here, representing a life that's just kind of filled with me. My desires, my dreams, my hopes, my wishes, my flesh is what rules and reigns, and we like riding that horse. We're born on that horse. But there comes a time in our life when God kind of intercepts our life and challenges us and reveals to us that we're sinners, and much of my fleshly desires certainly are evident of that. And so he offers us a different horse to ride, a life that is not directed by my flesh, but directed by his word, a life that's following his spirit, a life that is given to bring him honor and glory. And at that time of salvation, he asks us to switch horses. However, most of us try to ride both of them, don't we? We try to balance this in a way. I want to keep one foot on the fleshly desires because I don't want to give this up. And yet he's asking me to switch horses, and I know that I should, and deep down there's that desire, but I try to ride them both. And yet Paul told us in the book of Romans, he said, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave, whom you obey?" So I make that decision, and it really all I got to do is evaluate my life to find out which horse I'm riding. But there comes a point, and I'm hoping that 2017 is that point, where we realize we've got to make a decision here. Which horse are we going to ride? And would like you to consider that this morning. Often, maybe way too often, we wait too long. And what I mean by that is we start dealing with regrets and consequences and the problems of life, and we begin to see that our present circumstances are really the result of my decisions from yesterday. I was helping a fellow yesterday work on his truck. He's older than I am, but we had to make a trip into Advance to get a part for it. And I was trying to get to know him a little better, and so we began to talk, and he began to share. And come to find out, he had a pretty rough past. Like many, had gotten caught up into drugs and alcohol and became an addict and made a mess of his life. And we were talking about God's grace because he has he's come out of that and even was leading recovery ministry in his church, Celebrate Recovery or something like that. And he got to talking about his parents and how he knew that his parents, they tried to raise him differently. And he knows that when he was gone wayward, that they were praying. And then he started to break down. And this is what he said. He said, "I hope I was able to show my dad before he died that I could make something out of my life. What was he doing? He was doing what so many of us do. He had come to a point in his life where he realized that what he was dealing with was all from those decisions that he had made. He'd been riding the wrong horse. And because of that, he was suffering the consequences. So how many of us wish there was a do-over button? But there aren't, are there? There's not any do-over buttons. But there are fresh starts. And that's what I want to touch on this morning. You can't go back and do it over. Most of us would like to do it differently if we had a choice. But there are fresh starts. And seeing that this is New Year's Day, the first day of 2017, what an ideal spot for a brand new, fresh start. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah. I almost said Romans, but Nehemiah. We're going to be looking at chapters 8 through 10. Now, we've been going through Jeremiah. It takes about a week, a chapter. So if we're going to cover three chapters today, the reason we're not having Sunday school, just kidding. We'll work our way through this. But many of you are familiar with Nehemiah. I think Pastor Greg took you through the book of Nehemiah while he was here. And Nehemiah is just one of those books that seems to pull us back. And rightfully so today, because God was doing a mighty work at that time and in the lives of those people. For those of you that may not know the background to this book, let me just share the background. We've been going through Jeremiah on Sunday mornings, and Jeremiah is a book where God has been trying to reach his people. He's in a sense coming to his own, and he's warning them that judgment is coming, and he's raising up the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they're going to bring punishment upon Judah and Israel, and they weren't listening, and so finally God had to bring punishment to them. And he took them off into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and destroyed it, took many of them captive with him, and they spent 70 years in captivity. But at the end of the 70 years, God touches one of the pagan kings, Cyrus, and he says, all right, it's time for my people to go home. And so they go home. And they go back to Jerusalem with great excitement and great enthusiasm, with the greatest hopes and aspirations. They've all made their New Year's resolutions, and you know what happens. They got back to Jerusalem, and it wasn't as easy as they thought it was going to be. And they started rebuilding the temple, and there was some opposition, and they got discouraged, and so they just quit. And God let them sit in their pews, in a sense, for about 15 years, and he raises up a prophet by the name of Haggai. And Haggai comes on the scene and he says, folks, listen, is it right for you to be sitting in your comfortable homes in God's house in ruins? And he challenges them, and they go to work and they rebuild the temple. But after they rebuilt the temple, a great accomplishment, they seem like they've crossed the bridge, and they became lax again. And they were living in this beautiful place, and they had God's temple back up and running, but the city wasn't protected with a wall. And they go back to sitting in their pews again, and God lets them sit there for 70, 80 years. And he challenges them again, and he raises up this man, Nehemiah. And he comes to Jerusalem, and he says, folks, listen, this is terrible. Here we are, we call ourselves the people of God, and in reality, we're not where we ought to be. We're not doing what we should do. And he said, this wall needs to be rebuilt. And they're all of the attitude, well, we've been here for about 100 years, and this thing's not going to get built overnight. But he challenges them, and they go to work. And they find some opposition, but they go to work, and God is going to do a mighty work. But anyway, after this wall is built, they're beginning to realize how great God is. He is a God of fresh starts. He came to them when they hadn't rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the temple, and he blessed. And now they had set their mind to rebuild the walls, and they went to work, and God blessed. And they're beginning to realize that he is so faithful, even when we haven't been. And things begin to change in their hearts, in their minds. And when we come to chapter 8, there's something they're requesting. So in chapter 8, the first three verses, in fact, if we pick up the last part of chapter 7, it said, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded them. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and before those who could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So the people come together and say, Ezra, I know we haven't been too good at this lately, but we're beginning to realize that we need to hear God's word. And so they requested him to share, and he began to share, and they began to worship, and they began to weep. The tears began to flow, and they began to think, you know, God has been so faithful all these years. He's kept his promises. There have been times and opportunities when he could have just taken me out of here because of my rebellion, because of my stubbornness, because of all of this, but he's been so faithful. And now they're hearing his word, and they're hearing his mighty hand and work and all that he really requires of his people, and they're beginning to see that they haven't lived up to it. They begin to weep. They begin to break down. They begin to cry. And a fast is called a time of celebration, actually, in verses 13 through 18. It says now in verse 13, on the second day, the heads of the father's house and all the people and the priests and the Levites, they gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. So they pull back together again, and he begins to share the word again with them. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. It's just that time of renewing, that refreshing, and they come to know God in a better way. They want to know his instructions. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a little different. They're beginning to see God's faithfulness, and in chapter 9, they begin to trace history down through time. Could I ask you for a moment? Some of you, many of you, grew up in this valley all your life. I want you to think back. I want you to think back to your grandparents, if you can remember, and your parents. And many of them were believers. Many of you grew up in the valley in Christian homes, and you've got a heritage, you've got a past. And as you go back, can you see God's faithfulness? Can you see your family's unfaithfulness at times? And yet, did God stay with you? And did he stay there and bless in spite of us? Well, that's kind of what's happening in chapter 9. It starts out in the first three verses. It said on the 24th day, this is the 24th day of the month. They've been doing this for 3 weeks, over 3 weeks. Now, on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. It's a sign of their repentance, their understanding that they haven't been where they should be. And they know of God's faithfulness. And it says in verse 2 that those of the Israel lineage began to separate themselves from the foreigners. Verse 3, they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for one-fourth of the day, and for another fourth of the day they confessed and worshiped. And in the following verses, they're just tracing that history, and God was faithful. Look at verse 36 of chapter 9. We are all servants today, the land that you gave to your fathers, to eat the fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins, and they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle and our pastures, and we are in great distress. So they're recounting God's faithfulness, and they see that God's been faithful, but they see that they haven't been. That's kind of where we are sometimes. I can look back at my life. I mean, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was almost 22. And God had to shake my chain really quick to get me to realize that I couldn't ride both horses. And so I made the big jump, and I jumped on the white horse, in a sense, trying to live a life that would bring honor and glory to him. But it's been a lot of years since I was 22, and there are a lot of things that I would like to go back and make some changes. There's times, and even in ministry, where you just do what you got to do to get by. You know what I mean? Your heart's really not there. There's not many others that are encouraging. And you've tried, and you fail, you try again, and you fail, and so you begin to just kind of give up. And yet now, as I look back after all those years, and I could even go back before my salvation and see God's hand at work. You probably can too. Even though you didn't know it and weren't recognizing it, but if you look back, you can kind of see that he was kind of watching over you all this time. And they're seeing that, and they're understanding that. And they're coming to a point now where they're saying, you know, it can't keep like this. It can't keep going like this. And so they're ready for the next step that we find in chapter 10. They're ready to make a covenant with God. Let's pick up the last verse of chapter 9 and then just start reading a little bit in chapter 10. And so they admitted that they're in distress in verse 37. And they've admitted it was their sins that had caused them these trials and tribulations and where they are. And in verse 38 it says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, our priests seal it." And they began to write this document in verse 28. "And the rest of the people and the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands of the law to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all his commands that the Lord their God, the ordinances and his statutes." They came to a point and they said, "Look, we're ready. We look at our past and we rehearse history and we see down through the years where, God, you have been faithful, but I haven't. And that's bothering me a little bit." Does it bother you a little bit when you don't measure up? It should, shouldn't it? But it's so easy. It's so easy to just stand instead of taking that first step. And they're ready to take that first step. And we're going to look at it just kind of briefly here. But they're ready to take this big step. And they're saying, "God, we understand this is pretty serious." Because God doesn't take oaths lightly. In fact, he said he would rather that we don't take an oath if we don't plan to keep it than to take an oath and not keep it. And so many of us say, "Well, that's a good thing, a good policy to follow. As long as I don't make any oaths, I'm not obligated." But you know, he's waiting for us. He's waiting for me. He's waiting for you to come to that point in your life where you're ready to really say, "God, I want to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And I recognize that if I don't, you have a right to discipline me." But we're ready. We're ready to make that. They're doing it together. This isn't an individual thing. I mean, God is working in the whole group of them here. And they're really, really wet ready. I can't even say it. Really ready. See, it's lack of sleep. It gets to us all. They're really ready to really do this. And as a group, as a body, as a unit, they're going to say, "We're going to do this together." And look what they promised. And we just read where they promised that they were going to walk in his law, a life of obedience. But then in verse 30, it says, "We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons." They began to realize the importance of keeping that bond in the faith. And so they're going to raise their children in a way that they have some convictions and they desire to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And so they said, "We're not going to do this any longer. We're going to make sure that our children grow up in the faith, they marry in the faith, that they'll be able to share the faith, and the genealogy will continue." Verse 32. "Also, we have made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly, one-third of a shekel." And from 32 to the end of the chapter just shows that they're going to be willing to give and to do whatever to make sure that the work of God continues on. And so they sign this covenant. You know, earlier in their time, God had shared this with them. In Isaiah, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." They're ready now. And they walk into this covenant. And in a sense, they say, "God, we are yours." And God was pleased. They rebuilt this wall in 52 days, something they hadn't been able to do in almost 100 years. They did it in 52 days. When you think of covenants, Did you know a lot of churches have covenants? Did you know that Central has a covenant? Those of you that are members probably know that there's a covenant. And, you know, the covenant that we have made is very similar to what they had made. And I'm just going to walk you through the covenant that Central has. And those of you that are members have, in a sense, taken the step. You've entered into this covenant. But if you're like me, sometimes I need to be reminded. And so we're going to walk through the covenant. It says, having been born again, that's where I've come to that point when I've switched horses. I've accepted the salvation that God has given by faith alone and Christ alone, by his grace alone, and I've been born again. Having been born again by the grace of God through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified on the basis of his shed blood, and having confessed him as Savior before men, we do now in the presence of God in this assembly most solemnly and joyfully. Did you catch those? It's serious, and yet it's with joy to take this step, to be united together, to make this covenant. Enter into this covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And then it goes on. We do engage by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, all of us together, walking together with a common goal, a common heart, and a common bond to do so in love. To walk together in love, to strive for the advancement of the local assembly in knowledge and holiness and comfort and promote prosperity. That doesn't mean that we're going to make Central rich. What it's driving at is something that's far deeper than just finances. Listen to what it says. To promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, its ordinance, its disciplines and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully, spiritually, and regularly to support of the ministry, to the expense of the church, to relief of the poor, and to spread the gospel throughout all nations. And then it goes on. We also engage to maintain family and private devotions. That's hard, isn't it? I'll bet you if we were honest right now and we surveyed the members of Central, we would find this lacking. Wouldn't we? It's hard. I mean, I've been a parent now for 100 years. my oldest, I think, is, 38. I still have one at home. So for nearly 40 years, I've been parenting, and we've tried a lot of things. And it's hard to be consistent, isn't it? But we've got to go back sometimes. We've got to go back. And so we've made that covenant that we're going to raise our children with devotions. We're going to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, both in teaching them the Word of God and by setting godly examples. It's hard. It's hard to know that our kids are watching us, our grandkids are watching us. And yet we've made this covenant we're going to do this. We're going to do this together. We're here together. I'm here for you. You're here for me. We're going to do this together. And so we're going to raise them up by teaching them the Word. That doesn't mean just bringing them to church, by the way. did you know that the church is really here to assist and to help? It's not here to do your job. It's my job as a parent. And so we've made that covenant. We're going to raise up our children. We're going to be a great example. We're going to seek the salvation of our kinsmen, our acquaintances, children and adults of the community and of mankind. It's not about us here alone. We're going to go out and we're going to reach those that we care about, that we love, that we know that without Christ there is no hope. We're going to work together for the glory of God to accomplish this. And it goes on. The covenant goes on. And we will engage through the provisions that God has given to us for the virtuous living, to abstain from fleshly lust, switching horses. Got to get on that white horse. To abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul, to live lives of separation from sinful and worldly practices. You know, that doesn't just necessarily mean that you look different. I think for so long, that's what we thought it meant. You know, as long as you cut your hair like Christians cut their hair and you didn't puncture your body where Christians don't puncture their body and you don't dress. I think that for all too often, we thought it was outward appearance here. But it's more inward. It's more inward that we've got to change. And so to sustain separation from sinful and worldly practices, to appropriate the love of Christ, and thus we put away from us all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's a covenant we make to each other as a body of believers. I covenant with you that you're not going to see this stuff coming from me, nor should I see it coming from you. We're a body. We're family. We're different. We're going to show the world how great our God is. And we covenant together. But we forget, don't we? And it doesn't take much, and the tongue gets us in trouble. And that tongue can begin to cause separation. It isn't long, and there's trouble. So we need to be reminded of these things. That's what the people of Nehemiah are doing. They had forgotten God's word. They hadn't been looking into his word. They hadn't been paying attention to his word. And they come to Ezra and they said, we need to know God's word. We need to know how to live. And they're making the covenant. Oh, that's right. Ours isn't done yet. Let me continue. So we're going to be kind and forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. We will further engage to watch over one another in sickness and distress. That's one thing I'll say that we do fairly well here. We really do. That doesn't mean it's easy, but we do. To be kindly affectionate toward one another, demonstrating true Christian love, not only in word, but in deed, also in truth. We so engage in the covenant, depending entirely upon the help of the Heavenly Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, teacher, and guide. And then we have each member sign the covenant. But before they sign, or if you were thinking about becoming a member of Central, before you would sign, there's something that is very important. It's something that we've really got to get back to and to understand. And what that is there's a greater covenant that we must enter into. It's the blood covenant. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, sacrifice began because the wages of sin is death. And God wanted to remind the people that when they sinned, something had to die. And so when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, he had to kill some animals and clothe them. And so every time from that point on, they sinned, something had to die, and they were reminded of that. We don't do that anymore, but you know why we don't do that anymore? Because the great sacrifice came. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to do what those animal sacrifices could never do. He didn't want to just cover our sin, he wanted to remove it. He wanted to wipe it off and give us a clean slate. A fresh start, in a sense, a do-over. And so before we could ever enter into the church covenant, I first need to enter that covenant with God. And that's coming to that point in my life where I realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, his blood was shed for me, my sins. And when we begin to realize that, there's something that begins to take place within our soul. That tells us, I need to be more for him. After all he's done for me. And that was what was happening with Nehemiah and the people. They began to look through history, the timeline. And they saw God's faithfulness. And even at this very point, some of us are saying, you know, if it wasn't by God's grace, I'd be dead by now. All of us could be. In fact, this fellow I was talking with yesterday, as we began to talk, we were actually coming back with the part. We were talking something about, you know, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. And this is what came out of his mouth. There is no guarantee that I'll have the rest of today. It's so important to have that covenant with God, knowing that the blood of Christ has taken away my sin and given me new life. If you're here this morning, you've never done that. You need to. You need to. You need to make that covenant with God. Come to that point in your life where you just recognize that I've sinned. And I need to be forgiven, God. And I just confess to you that I am unworthy, but I know that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary in my place to die for my sins. And I'm ready to switch horses. I'm ready to switch horses. Because there comes a time when we got to make that decision. So which horse in 2017 are you going to ride? Let's pray. Father, we've looked at a little bit of history of the Jews after they came back from captivity. And even then, they were lax. They didn't take you seriously. They didn't take your word seriously, and their lives showed that. Oh, how easy that is for us to do. And I would ask that you would work in our midst, even this morning. I pray that we are just honest with ourselves and are willing to look through your hand upon our lives and your faithfulness and your patience. And I would pray that you would help each of us here this morning to be willing to renew that covenant. Renew that covenant with you, that we will walk with you, we will walk for you, we will honor you and live in such a way that you receive the honor and the glory through all that I say and all that I do, and that people, when they see me, they see you. But Father, maybe there's a need for us to renew the covenant as a body of believers together, to where we look at this new year as a fresh start, to be able to honor you and glorify you as a body of believers here in the valley, but not just in the valley, but abroad, that you would use us in a mighty way. And I would pray that there be anyone here that is unsure of their covenant relationship with you. And they need to talk to me or someone, that they would do just that. We're here for them. But Father, help us to become a body of believers that shines brightly for you in the midst of the dark world in which we live. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.